Yeah, well, if you're visiting here at Redeemer, welcome to Redeemer Fellowship. This is not the only time I'm going to look like a very bad person today during the sermon. It happens quite a bit. Hopefully along the way, I can make you feel bad about yourself as well. And then we can all look to Jesus, who makes us better. I was actually gone for 2 weeks. We were moving. I wasn't gone. I was here. I just wasn't here. We were moving and into a new house into St. Charles, so we're closer to the church. And then last weekend, I was gone with a few guys from Redeemer at a conference in Portland. And man, I have been missing church. I've been missing you guys very, very much. And so I'm excited to be back, get back into the Word with you all and spend some time with you guys. But I'll be honest, I was also excited to get back to this house that we bought because we got a lot of moving in to do and unpacking and cleaning up and mowing and all that stuff. So we're really excited. But when we moved into this house, it's not like in town. It's like out in a neighborhood that has a lot of trees and there's a lot of space between the yards. And it's spooky, which I like. I like spooky. But it was just kind of weird. We're like, what kind of a neighborhood is this? Because everybody said it's filled with kids. No kids. Quiet. There's like, we didn't see any kids, right? We're driving around, looking around, and there's the only kids in the neighborhood that we could see are our four making all kinds of racket, breaking things in our yard. We felt kind of self-conscious. But it was weird. Like, what kind of neighbors are these? They don't have children. Like, there's nothing. It was weird. And then the house is spooky. Again, I like that, but I don't understand it. It's like, there's like, why is there a deadbolt keypad lock on the master bedroom door? What's that? I have no idea what that's about. There's another big bolt chain lock inside one of the other bedrooms. Like, people are afraid of what's in the neighborhood, and they've got to lock themselves into safe rooms. It was weird, and it made us think, like, what kind of neighbors are we going to have in this new stage of life that we were all excited about? And then I realized that I'm probably a worse neighbor than what most of them would be, because in my mind I'm thinking, no, it's probably a community of werewolves or something, and like every once in a while there's this like normal human family that moves in and they got to protect themselves, and I have this whole horror movie thing going in my head. In reality, I know that it's just a weird neighborhood probably to us because it's new. And I started to think about, listen, what I really should be concerned about is what kind of neighbors are we going to be moving into the new neighborhood? We tend to be very concerned, like, what kind of neighborhood? My grandmother, who lives with us, right? She's like, what kind of neighborhood is it? What kind of people live there? Like, she's 93. She's very concerned about the kind of people. What kind of people are they? Are they nice? Are they mean? Like, you know, and I'm like, no, everything's fine, Grandma. Don't worry about it. But we don't spend much time thinking, like, all right, what are we going to do to be good neighbors in this new community that God has put us in? That is what I want us to see very clearly in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 through 32. Because here we get this very clear picture of what God wants for us as we walk in wisdom. What does God want for us as we follow Jesus? Very simple. Following Christ requires us to do good and to live peaceably toward our neighbors. That is the whole of these five Proverbs, of these verses. This is what God wants from you. Not to worry about what kind of neighbors you're going to have, but to worry about what kind of neighbor you're going to be. God requires us to do good and to live peaceably toward our neighbors as we follow Jesus. Listen, Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. And do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you help us today to understand your word, to believe your word, and we ask, God, that you would transform us by your word, that your Holy Spirit would go to work in us, convicting us wherever necessary, but then encouraging us and refashioning us to be the kind of people you want us to be as we know Jesus Christ more deeply. In his name we pray, amen. So these five proverbs here that we're looking at, right? They're all in the same negative format. It's all negatives, right? Don't do this, don't do that. All of these negatives. And what they are these it's a call to us to not sin in relationship to our neighbors, to the people around us. But there are two kinds of sins that are being addressed here, right? There are the sins of omission and the sins of commission. Now, the sins of omission are those things that God wants us to do that we just don't do, right? So it's refusing to do what you should. That's the sin of omission, not doing what God wants. But then there are the sins of commission, right? Doing those things that God forbids. God says, don't steal, you steal, that's a sin of commission. God tells you to share, you don't share, that's a sin of omission. Make sense? These are the things that are being forbidden here. Sins of commission, sins of omission, both stated negatively, but let's flip it so that we understand it in a positive sense. Any negative statement can be reversed to teach the same truth, but stated positively. And if we're going to summarize all of these things, together we can say it this way and as a positive, that wisdom calls us to do good and to live peaceably, right? Do good, live peaceably. So, number one, as neighbors, we are called to do good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. So first of all, don't withhold it. Don't hold it back. Now, you think like, well, I wouldn't hold. I mean, I'll be nice to people. In fact, I try to not cause trouble. I try to be good. But really, what most of us prefer to do is to simply stay out of people's way rather than meet their needs, right? And the way that we even think about it, right? We just like kind of keep to ourselves. I'm just going to mind my own business. You think that's polite, right? We think that's polite. Well, I'm just going to keep to myself. I'm minding my own business. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to crowd them. I don't want them to feel uncomfortable. So I'm just going to stay away. But minding your own business is not being polite. Minding your own business is really a poor excuse to not show love to somebody who is in need. I know because like that's my favorite excuse. Just minding my own business, doing my own thing. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to step on their toes. It's a lack of love. 1 John chapter 3. Listen to this. 1 John 3 verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You know what the answer to that question is, right? It doesn't. It's not in there. No, it's an excuse to not love. Listen, as Christians, right, as followers of Jesus, we sort of take an oath, right? We sort of take an oath, and our oath is not to do no harm. We don't take the Hippocratic oath. Our oath is to do good. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? It's to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To seek your neighbor's good. Do good. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, we are told to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, ready to share. That's the oath that we essentially take. That's the call that God has on our lives. To not just not meddle, to not get involved, but to step in to help. Now, I know that sounds, maybe that sounds like a lot, like you really were supposed to serve, we're supposed to help, we're supposed to, that sounds like a lot, but here's our out. Here's how we get away from it. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. That's easy then, right? Because nobody deserves it. I don't, like the people that I, none of you deserve it. I don't have to be nice to you guys. I don't have to be good to you guys. You don't, the way that we think about this is we think, oh, well, to whom it's due, it means to the person who has earned those good deeds and favors, those mercies. But that is not the point. It's not The good to whom it is due is not referring to those who earn it from you. It's referring to those who are in need. Frequently, the unworthy. Frequently, the unworthy are those who are most in need of good from us. No, you're not called, especially as a Christian, you're not called to do good to the people who have earned it. You're not called to do good to the people who make you feel good and support you and love you. You are called to do good even to the wicked. Luke chapter 6. Listen to what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, meaning your coat, do not withhold your tunic either, meaning your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so also you should do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God's not like me. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So we are called by Jesus to be merciful even as your Father is merciful. This is essentially the call to do good, to be compassionate, merciful, which requires us to be present and active in other people's lives. Especially those who don't deserve it. Because God has been patient with you and good to you, and you have not deserved his kindness. John Calvin, some of you know the theologian John Calvin. Some of you like a lot of his writings. Some of you think he was a hard case with a big beard, which is usually true about people with big beards. But John had a heart, not only for God, but also for his neighbors. Listen to what Calvin said about this idea of doing good to others, especially those who don't deserve it. He said, the Lord enjoins us to do good to all without exception. Scripture subjoins a most excellent reason when it tells us that we are not to look to what men in themselves deserve, but to attend to the image of God, which exists in all and to which we owe all honor and love. Calvin says, you don't look at what they've done to determine what you'll do to them or for them. You look at the image of God in them. It doesn't matter how low they've sunk or how high they've soared. It doesn't matter what their history is or what their present is. You are called by God to love them and to do them good because God made them, God owns them, and the image of God resides upon them. Calvin says, therefore, whoever be the man that is presented to you as needing your assistance, you have no ground for declining to give it to him. Now think about the ground that you give, the reasons that you give for passing the guy up, for looking away from the girl in need. Right? I'm busy. Got a lot going on. Too busy if I ain't got time for that. You know, I've got other responsibilities. I'm too weighed down. They're too messed up. I don't want to get too close because if I get too close to that, it might rub off on me. I mean, people might think the wrong thing. We have a million excuses to say no to those who are in need. Calvin says you have no excuse to not. In fact, you have every excuse to step into it. Listen, he says this, one more quote. If he, this man presented before you, if he not only merits no good, but has provoked you by injury and mischief, still, this is no good reason why you should not embrace him in love and visit him with offices of love. Do not withhold good to those who need it This is what it means to be wise. This is part of what it means to follow Christ. We do good, and we do not delay in doing good. You see what it says in verse 28? Do not say to your neighbor, oh, well, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Right? You know how you delay? You put it off? Why do you do that? When the need arises, God calls us to answer now, not delay, not procrastinate. But we delay, don't we? Why do we do that? Why do we delay? Think about that for a second. Why do you delay when you know you're supposed to do something good that somebody needs and you put it off? Well, you put it off sometimes because you think that it's not very important, right? You've got other things that are more important that are taking priority. Sometimes we just don't do it because it's an inconvenience. It's going to mean changing my schedule. It's going to change my day around. It's going to be awkward. It's not what I planned. I don't like it when things interrupt my plans. I tend to balk at that. But that's usually how needs arise, isn't it? We're not prepared for them. They just suddenly are there. And God calls us to not delay. You know why we really delay? I think the real reason we delay, the most common reason we delay, we put it off, because we have no intention of actually helping anyways. Hey, man, call me tomorrow. And then what? Like, we just don't pick up. Yeah, swing by tomorrow, man, I'll be here. And then we're not there. We don't want to do it. We have forgotten what it is to be broken and in need of help. And so we are no longer compelled to help those who are in need. This is wisdom. This is godliness. That we would do good to whoever needs it, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their reputation. This is wisdom and godliness. It is an other's orientation, right? We are oriented vertically toward God, right? Primarily, but then that orients us horizontally towards people in our lives, people all around us. We're called to be others oriented, not people pleasers, but people prioritizers. We're called to put others first, to consider one another as worthy of more honor than we are. That's what we're called to do in Scripture. This is wisdom. Doing good and living peaceably toward our neighbors as we follow Jesus. So first of all, there's this idea of doing good. And then secondly, this idea of living peaceably with our neighbors. Look at verse 29. We're here. We're told to, like, do not intentionally hurt people. Verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Now that sounds like, well, who would do that? Like, we know, like, the really bad people, where they would plan evil against your neighbor. Or we think about it in real small terms. Like, for example, when my family goes out to the Chinese restaurant, which we do on fairly, we like Chinese restaurants, they always give us the fortune cookies, and I get to hand them out. Killian, here's yours. Madeline, here's yours. Catherine, here's yours. And I take my boy Eli, I go, Eli, here's yours. And I smash it on the table, and I slide it over to him. My dad did that to me growing up. That's what Eli gets. Eli gets the smashed fortune cookie. I go, here you go, buddy. All right. He goes, oh, he smashed my cookie again. It delights me. It tickles this deep, dark, sinful part in me that it never gets old. And so I plan that, and it's going to happen every time. He knows it. He doesn't like it. That's just the way that it is. So we think about it in small terms, or we think about it in big terms, but we think, like, I don't plan evil. I don't plan bad things to happen to other people. So how could this possibly relate to me? Do not plan evil against your neighbor?
Well, we do it. And we do it in more subtle ways. There's a feeling that we all like. The feeling is, gotcha, sucker. That's the feeling. When we lay in wait for that one person, that one guy, that one woman who just really needs to be put in their place. And so we just wait. Maybe we don't set a trap, maybe we do, but we're just kind of waiting around for them to step into it, and then we pounce and we, like, make them feel stupid. We yell at him. We get him in trouble. We sort of plan out this confrontation. We plan out some form of punishment. We plan to get them and to get them good. We want payback. Maybe it's small, maybe it's big, but listen, here's the real point. Do not plan to do evil to your neighbor, so what's the opposite? We should plan to do good. Plan to do good to the people around you. Plan to do kindness, to demonstrate mercy. I mean, think about it. When was the last time you got together with a few of your friends and said, hey, let's whiteboard something, I got an idea. All right, doing good to Scott, right? So we'll just put Scott there. How can we bless Scott this week? What can we do? Let's come up with some good ideas for how we could just blow him away with freakish acts of kindness. And when you start writing things down, because the truth is if we don't plan, if we don't prepare to do good things for others, we're not just going to be unprepared to do them. We'll probably just never will come up. Prepare to be good. Prepare to be kind. Prepare to forgive. To embrace. I mean, think about this. You know sometimes that you're going to have an interaction with a person who has hurt you. Do you prepare for that? Do you prepare to be kind? Do you prepare to forgive? Do you prepare to be patient? Or do you do nothing? Or maybe you do prepare, but in a bad way. We've got to be intentional about this call and following Jesus, and it always boils down to many of the practical things. Doing good and living peaceably with our neighbors. So not only are we to avoid intentionally hurting people, we're supposed to be intentional about blessing them and helping them. But then in verse 30, we're told to not fight with others without cause. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So there is a reason to fight, right? You can't be a Christian and be a pacifist spiritually. You can't be. All right. You can be a pacifist in the real world. You cannot be a pacifist in the spiritual life, because the call is to battle, to war with ideas and idolatry and sin and the devil. And that war isn't waged with weapons that are from this world, but they are waged with the weapons of faith and prayer and the word of God. And sometimes there is a cause to fight in this world, to defend someone or something. And sometimes the fight is not physical, it's verbal. But if there's going to be a fight, it has to be with just cause. Not just a justifiable reason, but an important cause. In other words, it must be a necessity. Just because a fight can happen and you can justify it doesn't mean that you need to. Jesus didn't operate like that, did he? I mean, Jesus had just cause to call down fire from heaven, to scorch the earth, to judge all of the people around him who were harassing him, mocking him, blaspheming, who tortured him, who killed him. It would have been just and good for him to call down hellfire, right? But he didn't. He took his fight somewhere else and instead saved those very people who wanted him dead. So just because there is a time to fight doesn't mean you have to fight. If you're going to fight, it must be a necessity. So the message is, don't fight unless it's absolutely necessary, and otherwise, suffer well. Because much of your life, you're not going to want to suffer, and if you are going to suffer, you're going to want to get a few licks in on your own. If I've got to suffer, then you've got to suffer. Since you did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong, and I'm going to do you wrong even worse because, well, it's only fair you started it. Now, we are not to plan evil against our neighbors. We are not to fight without cause. We are not to envy the violent. You see verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Why do we do that? Why would we envy? Why would we look at them and go, yeah? We kind of lick our lips about it. Like, yeah, I like that violent guy. We don't want to admit it, but we like it. We like revenge flicks. I like revenge flicks. Even people that were anti-gun loved Jack Bauer. They were watching the Jack Bauer show all the time. Not all of you. I'm sure some of you are consistent in your ideology. But most of us worship the idol of Jack Bauer in the TV show 24. Do you know why we envy a violent man? Yes, because there's this need that we have for justice in the midst of injustice. We want somebody to do something, sure. But I think on a deeper level, a lot of us envy the violent man because it excuses our heart sins of hatred. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not shooting anybody. But boy, we get excited when we see it happen on TV. We get excited when we read about somebody else doing it. We applaud and stand up and cheer when somebody else does it. Because it's not me, I can be okay and rejoice and in some way envy the man of violence. We love power. We desire vengeance. This is not the way. And it's never been this way. In Leviticus 19, verse 17, listen and consider everything that we've been reading so far. Leviticus 19, 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what God says. He puts this exclamation point on it. Be patient, be forgiving, do not take vengeance. Leave that to me. Or Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Listen. Oh, we'll back up. Let's back up. Yeah, 16. Here, we'll do 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the call of wisdom. To not envy the violent. You know what God thinks of the violent? He calls them an abomination. Now, some of you know that word, abomination. And a lot of us, when we hear that word, we usually kind of hold that word close. And we only apply it to certain sins in our minds. Well, an abomination, well, that applies to this person in particular that we might have in mind. You think, typically, that the only people that would be an abomination in the eyes of God are those people that don't commit the sins that you commit, but they commit other sins that you find utterly detestable. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. Do you know what an abomination is? It's something detestable, odious. It is something repugnant. That's what an abomination is. God looks at sin and finds it utterly detestable. Which sins? Well, actually all sins. The devious person is an abomination. Haven't we all been devious? I've been devious. Haven't we all broken this law? I mean, have any of you ever withheld good to somebody? I mean, maybe you didn't commit the sin of commission against them, but certainly you've done the sin of omission by not doing what you know is right. Have you delayed doing good? Have you planned evil? Have you set people up? Have you gotten into a fight that wasn't worth it, that wasn't necessary, that wasn't right? Do you envy the violent? I know you do. I know for a fact you do. Because you are just like me. We're sinners. Wisdom calls us to do good. God calls us to do good and to live peaceably. But we don't. Now, where does that leave us? Right? If God says, the essence of my law, the essence of my will for you is to love me and to love your neighbor as yourself, and we haven't done that, where does that leave us? It leaves us at odds with God, not the friend of God, but really the enemy of God. So if we have not been the neighbor that God calls us to be, then what is our hope? Are we just supposed to feel bad about ourselves? Are we just supposed to try and be better neighbors? The answer is not found in us at all. The answer is found in Jesus Christ alone. Because we have all failed, but this is where Christ has absolutely, perfectly, beautifully succeeded. He was the great neighbor, right? He did not withhold good. He sought our good. He sought the good of those in need, not those who deserved it, not those who earned it. He saw us in the midst of our plight, which is rebellion and sin, idolatry, unrighteousness. And he comes to us and he blesses us. He loves us. He dies on the cross for us to pay the penalty for the sins that we have incurred, to pay our debt before God. He rose from the dead to give us spiritual life, and now we live with him now and forever. I mean, this is what we have in Jesus because he not only worked for peace with us, he established peace between us and God. He took away the hostility. He took away the enmity. He took away God's judgment. So God no longer relates to us as the judge, but as the Father who receives us with open arms. Jesus saved us even though we didn't deserve it, even though our peril was our own fault. One passage of scripture that we'll close with, Romans chapter 5. We've gone here quite a bit at Redeemer. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Just listen. For while we were still weak, think while we were still bad neighbors, while we were thoughtless and selfish, while we were sinful, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is shown for us in that while we were not good, but bad, Christ sought our good. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So get this core gospel truth that our lives, our hearts, our eternities, our very being can only be reconciled to God, the relationship rebuilt in Jesus. Apart from him, there is nothing. There is nothing for us but what we deserve. But in Christ, we get grace. In him, we learn not only that we are saved, but how to walk in that salvation reality. The question is not, we ask the wrong question. We ask the question like, well, so who's my neighbor? Like, what are my neighbors like? Who are my neighbors like? And Jesus is never interested in that question. Jesus is interested in what kind of a neighbor you are going to be, what kind of a neighbor I am going to be to the people around me. I lied. One more passage and then we'll close it up. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is having this very discussion with a lawyer who wants to make himself look good. He doesn't want to love his neighbor. Jesus is challenging him with this. So verse 29 of Luke chapter 10, it says, but he, this lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, okay, so who's my neighbor, right? I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Well, so who are they? And Jesus told this story, this parable. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, when it says down from Jerusalem, it just means that Jerusalem was considered the high point of Israel because that was the place of worship. It's where the temple was. So this man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which meant he was coming from the place of worship. We've got a faithful believer in God here, a Jewish man, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him for dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. Here we go. Jewish priest coming down the road, coming from the temple. There's this guy, his brother in the Lord. There he is. What's he going to do? Well, you know what happens. The priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. So likewise, a Levite also
one of the people of God, comes by, and when he came to the place where he saw him, he passed by on the other road. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, you know, Samaritan, Samaria was up north a bit, and they didn't worship at the temple. They worshiped on their own mountain, and they disagreed with the Jews about various laws, and they considered each other hostile enemies, and the Jews considered the Samaritans like half-breed heretics. Really, that's what they considered them. And here we find the bad guy walking down the street, seeing his enemy having been beaten. And what does he do? He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day, he took out two denarii. It's cash. He took two denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'm going to repay you when I come back." Now, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He's asking a different question. The lawyer wants to know, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, shut up. You're the neighbor. You're the neighbor. You got to be a good neighbor. And though we have failed in it, all of us, we have learned it from Christ who sought our good. We were not just men who were and women who were spiritually mugged on the side of the road. We are the robbers. And Christ comes and saves us from our sin. He saves us from our judgment. He changes our hearts so that they now beat with love for God and for our neighbors. So he reconciles us to God so that we can learn this ministry of reconciliation where we hope to reconcile other people to God and out of that to be reconciled to one another. There's hate and hostility and prejudice and racism and judgment and ignorance and violence all over the place. We as the church should stand apart from it all, not because we're more moral, but because Christ actually reigns. He's done something in us and for us, and he shows us a better way. So let's follow him together as the people of God, to do good and to live at peace with all people. Father in heaven, would you help us today to be more than those who confess Jesus with our mouths, but follow him with our very lives. God, we want to be a church of people who are honest enough about our struggles and our sins to admit that we can be a terrible neighbor at times, but to own that sin and to turn away from it and to look to Jesus who shows us a better way, who saves us from that very sin and gives us a desire to become more, to be more. God, we want to be a people of compassion and love just like you are. So give us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.